Well, it is good to be here this morning and to share with you. I know I've said this many times in the past, but I always enjoy coming to Wilmersdorf and worshiping with you all. It does feel different that I recognize I'm no longer the overseer for this group, but we have a lot of friends here and built some really good relationships. I just really love your team, appreciate their heart, their zeal to be faithful and to serve, and yeah, a lot of good memories. I do want to just say again, over the years, you have been a very warm, very giving church, very generous church. You've helped us, you know, with the love gifts and in our working and balancing church out, and all that you have done has really helped make what we do possible. So again, we just want to thank you for the way that you've blessed us for many, many years. I do love Brother Bob, and I can tell you with confidence that he will be a tremendous overseer. Appreciate Bob and Donna. Well, I want to jump into the message this morning and what I feel God has given me to share here. And this morning, I'd like to talk about God's love. And if I was to title the message, I would title it Radical Love. Radical Love. Thank you, Randy, for sharing those verses there out of 1 John. Powerful passage of Scripture. And, you know, when we think about all of God's Word, so many verses talking about the love of God, it's like if you're going to talk about the love of God, where do you want to turn to when you think in God's Word? And this morning we'll look at some passages of Scripture. But as I think about the message, you know, we as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are called to love each other and to treat each other in a way that as the world looks at how we treat each other, the way that we love each other, it points the world to Jesus. Just some verses here on love. John 3:16, very familiar for all of us. You know, for God so loved, he so loved the world that he gave his only son, his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, we have these words. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You know, for God so loved. You see, there's action here. God so loved that he took action, that he gave. He gave his only son. And it was because of his great love that he gave his only son. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. The world does not know us because it did not know him. Behold what manner of love. That verse is saying, you know, I am amazed at God's love. Behold what manner of love. I am amazed at God's love. In John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Again, all through Scripture, we see God's love, and we are commanded to love each other as Christ has loved us. You know, when I was thinking about this message, my mind was drawn to the lyrics of the song, The Love of God. And it's just a powerful song and a powerful picture. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade. To write the love of God would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. What a word picture when we think about the love of God. You know, the Bible very simply and very clearly tells us that God is love. Think about everything that God has done for you and for me out of love, out of His great love. He has done so much for us that we cannot begin to list it all. We think about God's great love for you and for me. You know, in the 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. In fact, I invite you to turn to that. We're going to be looking at that this morning. I want to just look at the first couple verses here, and we're going to come back to it a little bit later. The heading in my Bible says, "The Supremacy of Love Over Gifts." Chapter 13, verse 1. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love." Do you see that phrase? Verse 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." I have those verses underlined, that phrase, "have not love." You see, you cannot get around it. If we do not have love, we're nothing more than a clanging cymbal. If we do not have love, I am nothing. I am nothing if I don't have love. You see, I cannot be a radical new believer. I cannot be a radical believer walking by the power of the Holy Spirit and not have love and not demonstrate it to others around me. Turn to 1 John 4, 7 to 12. 1 John 4. Again, this passage here is kind of a summary of this whole love thing. And we read it earlier, but I want to hit this again. Because, it has so much to say about love and how we treat each other. Now, I'm going to read this out of the NIV this morning. I love my New King James. I've had this for the last 35 years, I believe. But I like the wording that the NIV used in this passage. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us." Powerful passage of Scripture. Talking about God's love and how we are to respond to each other. "Dear friends, let us love one another. Everyone who loves has been born of God, knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." You know, the next phrase there, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us." It has that connotation to it that, you know, no one has ever seen God. But if we love each other the way Christ loved the church, if we love each other the way God says we should, it will be a sign to an unbelieving world. It will point them to Jesus. You see, as disciples, we are called to love one another. And this is a command that if we're just really honest with each other, it's a command that's easily talked about but hard to do. It's not always easy loving each other. And I would propose to you this morning that sometimes some of the hardest people to love are other Christians, those within the church. But you see, as disciples, we are called to love one another. You see, if we are serious about loving God And I hope that we are. If we're serious about loving God, then we need to get serious about loving each other. There's an old saying that says, to live with the saints in heaven above, oh, that will be glory. But to live with the saints on the earth below, well, that's quite a different story. You know, we chuckle at that, but it has a glimmer of truth in it, doesn't it? But as disciples, we are called to love one another. And it's a command that's easy to talk about, but hard to live out. The way the love of God is. You see, God wants His love fully demonstrated in our lives. And that should be an example to others on how we treat each other, how we love each other. You see, we are created to express and to receive genuine love. The genuine love that we desire and long for is the love shown to us by God through His Son, Jesus. But again, we were created for relationship. We were created for love. Many years ago, I remember a song that went, I don't remember much of the words to it, but there was a phrase in it that said, looking for love in all the wrong places. You know, brothers and sisters, if there's one place that we should find love, it's in the church. This morning, I want us to consider one of the most important passages of Scripture. I would say in the whole Bible. Now, I'm not going to tell you it's the most important because that gets a little, you know, I'm not sure I could say that. But I think I can say one of the most important passages of Scripture. And it talks about love. And this morning, we want to look at words spoken by Jesus on the night that He was to be betrayed. Words of Jesus that are a command to us as His disciples. A command, when obeyed, will help shape us into disciples and effective witnesses to the truth of God's love. Turn with me to John 13. John 13, verses 34 and 35. John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Did you notice these are Jesus' words? They're red. It's Jesus' words. What does Jesus say? He says, a new commandment I give to you. You know what? It's like He's saying, listen up. What I have to say is extremely important. You know all about the Ten Commandments. You know how you're supposed to live your lives. Here He's saying, a new commandment that I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. The first thing that I want you to see in this passage, the very first thing, it's a command. We are commanded to love one another. He says, this is a new commandment that I give you, that you love one another. You see, we are commanded to love. You see, Jesus is saying that if there's someone in my life, if there's someone, if I have a relationship, maybe it's somebody in the church, and maybe I'm having a hard time loving them, and I refuse to love them the way Christ says that I should love them, then I am deliberately disobeying Christ. I'm disobeying His command to me as a radical believer, a follower of Jesus Christ. You see, if we do not love each other, then we are being disobedient. The opposite is true. The other thing that I find interesting in these short two verses, that command is given three times. Love each other. Love one another as I have loved you. By this, all men will know you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Now, the love that Jesus commands is not a feeling. It's not a feeling. In fact, you can't command feelings. Are you with me? You cannot command feelings. That's not what we're talking about here. You see, Jesus' view of love is different. It's not primarily a feeling, but a choice. It's a decision to treat someone in a gracious and generous manner. Not long ago, I had the opportunity to share in a wedding. And, you know, this young couple stood here in the front of the church and they're looking all kind of googly-eyed at each other. And you know, they're thinking about this whole romantic love. And I get that. That's okay. But you see, the love that God is talking about is agape love. It's a decision. It's something more than a feeling. It's a decision. And when a young couple, when they say yes to each other and they commit their lives to loving each other, you see, it's a decision. Because if it's only based on feelings, that relationship ain't going to get very far. It's a decision. The love that Jesus commands is a decision. It's not a feeling. It's a decision. You know, when I think about as New Testament believers, you know, when I think about our Anabaptist movement, you know, we all want to be obedient to God's word, and we all want to we want to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, we want to be obedient, and you know what? Sometimes, and this isn't all bad, but sometimes we can put so much emphasis on the outside. We can put so much emphasis on looking right and doing all the right things. Brothers and sisters, if we spent as much time talking about this commandment to love each other, to treat each other the way Jesus would treat each other, what would happen in our churches? Radical love. So the first thing that we see here in these two verses is it's a command. The next thing that I would propose to you, it's attached to the highest standard imaginable. In this passage, Jesus doesn't just give this new command to love one another, but then he attaches it to the highest standard, the greatest measure imaginable. What does he say? As I have loved you. As I have loved you. That's how we need to love each other. As I have loved you. So you must love one another. Not as you feel like loving them, or as they had loved you, or as everyone else loves, but as he has loved us. You see, it's God's love, the highest standard possible, God's love. So here we see it's a command, but it's also attached to the highest standard imaginable, as Christ loved us. Jesus had already taught the 12 a lot on the subject of love. He talked about love a lot. But I believe, I'm not positive, Randy, but I believe this is the first time that he specifically commanded the disciples to love each other. To love each other. Jesus had taught them the importance of loving God in Mark 12. 30 to 31, Jesus said the greatest commandment of all was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all of your strength. And a second commandment of equal importance was to love your neighbor as yourself. You see, the way that we love each other will be the strongest possible argument for our faith. The way that we love each other will be the strongest possible argument of our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, loving one another may not be the easiest thing that God has called us to do, but it is a necessary part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. The way we love one another is an expression of the way we love God. We cannot get around it. Loving God and loving each other is a hallmark of true discipleship. After giving us the command to love, Jesus goes on to describe how that love is to be manifest. He said, just as I have loved you, you also love one another. You know, we can struggle and try to love one another on our own strength, or we can rely on the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. How do we forgive those who deeply hurt us? Now, I'm not talking about he called me a bad name, but I'm talking about some of us in this room have experienced tremendous hurt, tremendous deep hurt that could hardly even be talked about. How do we forgive? Do we do that on our own human strength? No. But the enabling power of the Holy Spirit gives us what we need to release and to forgive that person. You know, if we are going to, there's two ways to live the Christian life. Romans 8 talks a lot about living our life by the power of the Holy Spirit. All through chapter 8, living life by the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, when it comes to forgiving each other, when it comes to loving each other, there must be something more than just Jay Lockman trying to pull himself up by his own bootstraps. There's got to be something more than Jay trying to forgive or trying to love someone on his own human strength. There's got to be something more. You see, we cannot do it on our own. And that's a good thing. We cannot do it on our own. But I am so thankful that that God gives us His Holy Spirit to live in us, to dwell in us, to help us do what we can't humanly do on our own. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Loving God and loving each other is a hallmark of true discipleship. It is on the basis of His love for us that we are empowered and enabled to love one another. Now, turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Maybe I'll point out, verse 16 here says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. Down further in verse 18, we're told to be led by the Spirit. So we see we're supposed to walk in the Spirit. We're to be led by the Spirit. And then in verse 22, we see the fruit of the Spirit. Talking about what are those characteristics, those things that we should see in the life of a believer. You see, if you have been born again, if you have met God in a mighty way, if there has been transformation in your life, there should be fruit hanging on the vine. There should be real fruit. Here, it tells us, it lists the fruit of the Spirit, and it begins with love. But the fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first one mentioned? Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against there is no law. Fruit of the Spirit. Did you notice the very first fruit mentioned, the very first characteristic mentioned is love. The word love. Why is love first on the list? Did you ever think about that? Why is love first on this list? Probably because without love, the other eight characteristics of the Spirit of God cannot be fully present in our life. If I don't love someone, how are the rest of those fruits of the Spirit going to be manifest? What are they going to look like if I don't love my brother or my sister? The way we are to love each other, the way that we are to love one another, is the same way that Christ loved us. You know, I am so thankful that Jesus reached down and extended His grace and His mercy and His love to me while I was a sinner, when I least deserved it. What have we done to deserve God's love? What have we done? We are to love one another in the same way Christ loves us. And what an example that Jesus set for us. I want to go back to John chapter 13. We looked at the last two verses. But I want to jump in earlier in this passage now. Earlier in this passage. And maybe before I jump in there, well, let me just say this. Here they are. They're gathered together, the disciples and Jesus, for the Passover celebration. On the night that Jesus would be betrayed and handed over to the religious authorities to be crucified. Now, there's various passages giving us a picture on the night that Jesus was betrayed, the night before he was handed over to the authorities. And Luke 22:14 says this, "But there was also rivalry among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest." There was rivalry among them. You know, we see that the disciples, they were concerned about themselves. You know, here the night that Jesus is going to be betrayed, and they're about to commemorate Passover, and they're arguing, and they're fighting, and they're having disagreements about who would be the greatest in Christ's kingdom. They weren't really demonstrating love to each other. Now, I'm sure that we're not a whole lot different than them. And you know, I'm thankful that God's word just lays it out what those people dealt with, what they experienced. And I think sometimes we forget that these disciples, these men mentioned in God's word, they were human people. They were flesh and blood. They were like you and me. They struggled just like you and me do. We're not a whole lot different than them. And we at times can behave just like those disciples. And we can focus our intention on things that cause divisions and disputes. I said earlier, sometimes the hardest people to love are other Christians, those within the church. Yet even though it can be difficult at times, we are commanded to love one another. Loving one another may not be the easiest thing that God has called us to do, but it is a necessary part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, think about the love that Jesus showed his disciples. You know, he gave them the command to love one another. And the picture that I have here, as this evening meal was being served, you know, well, let me just jump in here. Let me read verses 3 and 5 here. This is John 13, verse 3 says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things unto his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." The picture that I have here in my mind is the 12 arguing, having disagreements, not really loving each other. And here Jesus quietly, as this is taking place, Jesus gets up from the table. He gets a basin of water. He girds himself with a towel and he kneels down. And he starts washing their feet. The picture that I have in my mind is they didn't even notice. And all of a sudden, in the midst of their disagreement, they looked, "Oh my goodness, Jesus, what's he doing? He's washing my feet. He's taking a towel and he's drying them." The night that Jesus is to be betrayed, they're arguing and they're fighting about things that don't matter. Jesus gets down on his knees and he gives them an example of what love looks like. Radical love on what love looks like. Maybe there was stunned silence. I don't know. Maybe they were a little embarrassed. I don't know. You know, when others stay silent, Peter always seemed to have something to say. Isn't that a picture of Peter? I'm just going to read the next verses in line here. It's verses 6 through 9. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" It's like Peter saying, "Lord, what are you doing? Are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Isn't that a picture of Peter? I mean, he was all in. "Jesus, why stop with my feet? Just wash my whole body." And Jesus responds to him that, "If I don't wash you, Peter, then you don't belong to me." You know, moving on in this same passage, Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, 'You are not all clean.'" So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you?" Jesus said these words, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." What a word picture. What a picture. "Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." You see, Jesus was explaining to him the reason why he said, "Peter, if I do not wash you, you will have no part with me." The reason why that was such a big deal is Jesus is trying to get him to see that this act had significant importance attached to it. It was very significant. Jesus was not only willing to demonstrate his love through acts of servanthood, his ultimate love was a sacrifice for others. He was giving them a picture. He was giving them an example of what it meant to love each other and to care for each other and to serve each other. You see, Jesus demonstrated servanthood. Christ demonstrated practical love. He didn't just talk about love. He gave an example of practical love on what that looks like. He actually showed love. He took action. Jesus commands us as his disciples to love one another. And one way of showing that love is by willingly serving one another. Serving one another. You see, the measure of our love for one another is the measure by which Christ displayed his love for us. "As I have loved you, you also love one another." Jesus concludes in this passage. He concludes by telling his disciples, the result of this kind of love, your love for one another, will prove to the world that you are my disciples. You know, these are powerful words. They're life-changing words. The result of discipling, the result of the disciples loving one another was to be a witness to the world. Question, is there a disconnect in the way that you love and the way that you live? The way you treat others. Is there a disconnect? You see, love is the identifying mark of your faith in Jesus. When people look at me and they look at you, they are meant to see Jesus working in us and through us. You know, when people look at my life, would they say, "You know what, that Lachman guy, he's a hypocrite. He claims to be a Christian, but the way that he loves each other and the way that he treats others doesn't line up. There's a gap in what he says he believes and what he actually does." When others look at us, would they call us hypocrites because we say one thing and yet live another? We are meant to be living lives that show we are disciples of Jesus Christ. We are meant to be living lives that show we are disciples of Jesus Christ. You see, it's a command. Is there evidence in your life that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ? What does love look like? In other words, love in shoe leather. What does love look like? Back to that passage earlier, 1 Corinthians 13. Gives us a picture on what love looks like. 1 Corinthians, we read the first four verses there, the first three verses that said, have not love, the importance, if we have not love. But now we want to jump in and see what love looks like. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Verse 8, love never fails. This is a description of love in practical and personal ways. Are we always patient? Always kind? Do we boast? Are we self-seeking? Easily angered? Do we keep a record of others' wrongdoings? I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but when I read this verse, Jay's got some work to do. What does love look like? This is love in shoe leather. This is a picture of what love is. I asked that question, what does love look like? Jesus' description of love in Luke 6, 27 to 31. And I want to read those verses. I would propose this is Jesus' description of love. In Luke 6, 27. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. Verse 35. But love your enemies, and you will be children of the Most High. And talking about loving one another. You know, in this passage, talking about those who hate us. You know, if it's my unsaved neighbor down the street, or maybe if it's an unsaved customer that treats me harshly, I think sometimes we can say, okay, yeah, I need to just let that go. But what if it's someone close to me? What if it's in relationships and how we respond to each other? What if as a husband, I'm not loving my wife the way I should? What if it's the other way around? Or what if it's in the church and thinking about relationships? I think sometimes we can kind of like treat those who are close around us, who are in the Christian faith, we don't cut them slack. Maybe we would somebody from the world, but we don't cut them slack, those within the church or those in the close relationships that are around us. As I talk about loving one another, I want you to picture other people in your lives. Again, could be at work, it could be in your family, could even be in the church. But I want you to picture other people, not those who are easy to love, not those who make you feel like loving them. I want you to think about those who are difficult to love, those who try your patience, those who test your Christian character. Because Jesus had them in mind when he says, love one another. Jesus is telling us to love that person. It doesn't matter how that person makes you feel. You are to love that person. It doesn't matter how much you like them. Jesus says you are to love that person. He wants you to love them just like He loves them and just like He loves you. Radical love. You know, in this passage of Scripture in John, I should have pointed out that Jesus worded His grammar in a very specific way. When He says, love one another, it means keep on loving one another. It is to be continuous and ongoing. It's not a one-time act. I need to say a difficult thing this morning. Until our love in the church rises above our constantly changing feelings, until it rises above our petty differences, we will never see the full power of God working in the church. And we will never make a serious impact in our community and in the world around us. You see, the world needs to see us living the way Christ commanded us to live. By loving one another. A love more than words. A love expressed through action. A sacrificial kind of love. That's the kind of love that we are commanded to model out and to show the world. You see, it's this kind of love that shows the power of God. It is this kind of love that draws people to Him. I want to remind us again this morning that God has established a very clear mark by which His children should be known. We as Christians are to be known by our love. You see, it's a very clear and distinguishing mark in the life of a believer. We are to be known by our love. By this, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. The way that we attract people to Christ is by showing them that our faith is not just words. The key to reaching the lost people of this world with the gospel, the people in the community, your family, your friends, your neighbors, your colleagues, is by following Christ's command to love one another. Love for one another is not an option. Love for one another takes effort. It takes work. It takes effort. But loving each other in this kind of way can change our families, our relationship in the church and in the community and in the work. My encouragement for you today, my challenge for you this morning is simply this. Make it your goal to give others a reason to believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life by loving them and loving one another. Love is the foundation of everything that God expects from you and from me. Let's pray. Father, right now, I want to thank you for your love for us. Father, we thank you for Jesus, for His sacrificial love, for His willingness to die on the cross, that we can experience eternal life and that we can have a home in heaven with you, Father. We thank you for the way that you love us. Father, we are amazed at your love for us. And Father, as we read these verses in your word, Lord, we see that love is not an option, but it's a command. We are commanded to love one another, to treat each other with respect. Father, help us to understand that even when we disagree, we still treat each other with honor and respect, and we love each other. Father, I pray that you would help us, Father, by your Spirit, to love each other the way Jesus loved us. Father, we recognize on our own human strength, we flounder and we fail and we fall. And Lord, we pick ourselves back up again. Father, help us to walk by the power and the anointing and the presence of your Spirit in our lives, to love each other in this kind of way. Father, I pray this morning for this dear fellowship at Wilmersdorf. Father, I pray, Lord, that they would demonstrate this kind of love in the community around them. Father, this morning, I don't know what you're speaking into our hearts, God. Lord, I pray this morning that maybe there's someone here that recognizes that they want to love the way you love, Father. The example that Jesus gives us. Maybe this morning you've recognized that you've not been very loving. And you've not done a good job of demonstrating this kind of love. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another." Is there someone in your life, in relationship, that you need to forgive? What is God showing you this morning? Maybe you're here this morning and you just want to make a commitment. You want to drive a stake in the ground today and say, "Yes, Jesus, I want to love in this kind of way. The way that you've taught us to love, radical love." If God has spoken to your heart this morning, and you just want to drive a stake in the ground and say, "Yes, Jesus, you've spoken to my heart. I want to love in this kind of way." You recognize that. Just invite you to slip your hand up. Father, I pray for those whose hands have gone up. Lord, I pray again, by the enabling of your presence and your power and your Holy Spirit in our lives, that we can love each other in this kind of way. Father, I pray, Lord, as we go on in our spiritual lives, Father, from day to day, may we demonstrate this kind of love. And Father, by the way that we love each other, the way we treat each other, Father, that by our lives would point to you, Father, of your saving and enabling grace in each of our lives. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for meeting us here in this place today. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.